Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. We began last time speaking about the family, what God had done in setting up the family. And then we started looking at the cursed family. The doctrine continues against that particular idea that wicked houses are to be excommunicated, banished, and rejected from God's love and saving grace here on earth, and hereafter to be shut out of heaven. The greatness of this curse is manifest in three respects: in regard to persons, governors, and those they govern; in regard to things both temporary and spiritual; in regard to its duration, which extends to both time here and eternity hereafter. Because this curse extends to people, governors, parents, masters, guardians, trustees, and tutors of all kinds. If any of these are profane, careless, ignorant, and wicked, they are liable to God's curse upon themselves and those under their care. Everyone shall reap as his work shall be. Revelation 22, verse 12. And everyone shall bear his own burden. Galatians 6, 5. You that do no good, do harm in your places of trust and government over others. What then shall be said of such parents and heads of families that are still doing evil? Jesus said, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit shall be cut down and cast into the fire. Matthew 3, 10. What then shall be done with those trees that bring forth evil fruit? Parents stand bound by their baptism to promote the spiritual as well as the temporal good of their offspring. Likewise, it's righteous of God to curse those who have disallowed Christianity in their home. If you do nothing to cause God's blessing upon your family, God's curse is likely to fall on you. You've denied your children a godly education and excommunicated your servants from God's public ordinances. Parents, it is your name and reputation. Isn't that dear to you? Is it health? Long life? Friends, endowments? Is it your vocation, your employments? Or is it your posterity? Is it your name? A wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame, but by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 13:5. Also Proverbs 22:4. If parents will only fear God and remain faithful as Christians towards their children, their names will be honorable. A clear conscience towards God and man is the true foundation of honor. Where the life is holy and righteous, the name is sweet and comfortable. A man who lives wickedly at home, though he stands by his honesty for his reputation, gains no better reputation than that of a pagan or a heathen. Secular honors among men, whether by blood or riches or friendship or preferment, do not weigh in God's balance. That man who is a real Christian in his family, however, bears the image of his Maker and is therefore raised to the highest pitch of honor in this world. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. It's a proverb, Proverbs 12, verse 26. There can be no greater reproach to heads of families than to be profane and irreligious in their dwellings. What a cursed shame it is that your house should fuel a sinful generation, that wickedness should survive in your offspring once you are returned to dust, and that it should be alive in your house as well as in hell. How great is that stain and stench that you leave behind? What, a parent, a Christian parent, and yet ungodly, careless of heaven, covetous of earth, and a wicked hindrance to your children's salvation? So, what if you take care of your children's physical needs but remain a destroyer of their souls? Let the world honor its own with monuments and golden letters. You should know, however, that the name of the wicked shall rot. Proverbs 10, verse 7. What more can be sought to honor your name than serve God and your family? Vice and ungodliness are the blot of true honor and reverse the honor of every dignified person in our church and kingdom. If it were possible to be wicked alone without infecting others, it would not be so infamous to make others sin, as all wicked families do. Jeroboam made Israel to sin, and that was the standing monument of his infamy. God threatened to make Baasha's house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that is, ruined, a vile house, 1 Kings 16:3. And should not all wicked heads of families fear, lest the Lord punish them and their posterity after them for their sins, and make them as vile in ages to come as they have been wicked in times past? Is your health dear to you, you wicked, prayerless families? It's better than your goods. Then look to your house, for you're subject to God's curse. Your body, O wicked man, is a fair house, but the plague is in it, even the plague of your own heart. 1 Kings 8:38. Can you say from your heart you're in good health, who was never sick of sin and never knew the physician of souls? It would be better for you if your bodily health were turned into a lingering consumption or palsy or gout or some other painful disease, as long as you have health in your soul, than to live without it in swearing and cursing and lying and Sabbath breaking and pride and covetousness and idleness and uncleanness and oppression. Without question, there is a secret curse running in the veins of a healthy body, which is spent in the pursuit of sensual contentment. Health, which is the next best thing to grace, apart from the blessing of the Almighty God, is the worst thing in the world, next to life in hell. How many give the first fruits of their youth to vanity and wildness? How many at a ripe age, for lack of God's grace, run out of extravagance into covetousness, thinking to make amends by exchanging a thrifty sin for an unthrifty life? What comfort is there in that health which is the undoing of the soul to all eternity? What comfort is there in that health that cannot spare time nor a little of its strength and vitality for holiness and heaven? What comfort is there in that health which is subject to the irrationality of sense and thereby denies the soul its reasonable and religious liberties for God's worship, either in his house or in their own houses? What comfort is there in that healthy body which is made a sink of sin and a slave to every lust? Certainly, this corporal health and strength is worse than brutish, for the beast feeds and works and rests and plays for the benefit of man. But a wicked, healthy man is not an enemy, but a curse to himself and to all that partake with him in his sin. What greater curse is there than this? To abuse physical health for the sake of which, in time of sickness, so many friends and relations stand weeping and sighing and so many doctors are employed? What a curse it is to sacrifice one's physical life to the devil and the world, which in holy baptism you solemnly dedicated and devoted to God's worship. What a bitter curse it is to work out your damnation with that same self-health by which God commands you to work out your own salvation. The wicked man's prolonged life is a curse to him. The sinner, being 100 years old, shall be cursed. Isaiah 65, verse 20. As he fills his days and years, so he fills up the measure of his sins. His bones are full of the sins of his youth, which shall go down with him into the dust. Job 20, verse 11. Solomon said, a wicked man prolongs his life in his wickedness. Ecclesiastes 7, 15. A life that has made light of sinning will prove heavy of curses. What a woeful thing it is to find governors of families in their gray hairs taking pleasure in discussing the sins of their youth. Do they not by this recommend those sins by being committed to them, to their children, by talking about them, which they, because of their impotency, cannot commit? And is it not this a sign of God's curse over their families in terms of a long life? What a judgment it is. That long life is still growing riper and riper for destruction to all eternity. The Amorites were not cut off because their iniquity was not yet full. Genesis 15, 16. What a curse it is to be an old gray-headed sinner, swearer, drunkard, Sabbath breaker, scorner of religion. Now, what a sad thing it is to see strong sins in feeble age, sins in the meridian where life is setting. What a deplorable thing it is that time spent with the gospel, the most precious time in the world, should ever have suffered such a great loss by your wicked choices, and that you'll suffer such great punishment when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall he punish with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power? 2 Thessalonians 1:9. What a misery is it to see so many years with rain and sunshine partaking in the labor of God's kingdom, and yet When you should have come into the barn as a healthy shock of corn in a season, you now prove to be nothing more than a bundle of tares. What a curse it is to have lived this long. Is it not a sad spectacle to see gray-haired heads of families without the evidence of outward religious duties in their houses? Matthew 21:19. It may be said of such that they have happily, unhappily, improved the stock of sin, as far as they could, and that an eternity of punishment is their just reward, Matthew 25:41. The sweetness of friends shall be taken from the wicked, and they will only retain their carnal friends who are willing to participate with them in their sins. This behavior is described as hatred to friends and neighbors in Leviticus 19:17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not allow sin upon him. What a curse it is to make choices of such friends that are harmful to our souls. What a curse it is to have no better friends than those who are friends to our sins and enemies to our souls. Consider the misery of all such people and families who, for the lack of faithful Christian friendships and trust, their children are in danger of following in the steps of their parents and friends, and so perpetuate God's curse on the house still. How should families, in matters of trust for posterity, be careful in choosing their friends? Christianity should not die in a family of children when their parents die. If Seneca, the renowned Roman philosopher, esteemed civil or moral friendship, it teaches us that Christian friendship should even be more highly esteemed. As one of our late senators said, a friend is far more than a man's self. Men live their lives and die while still desiring some things like the finishing of a work. But if a man has a true friend, he may rest assured that the care of these things shall continue after him. And someone might object. But Solomon in one place said that the rich have many friends. Proverbs 14:20. And in another, wealth makes many friends. Proverbs 19:2-4. Answer. Solomon in both places discovers the covetousness and partiality of men in the world who want to use these sorts of friendships to their own advantage. Of all sorts of friends, money friends are the worst. A true substantial friend is the conscientious man, Daniel 6:4-5 and Nehemiah 7:2. It is a true saying that friendship cannot be where goodness is not. He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Proverbs 22:11. What a sore evil parents and heads of families bring upon themselves and those under their charge when, because of their atheistic principles, though they might say that they're Christians, their dangerous opinions, though they might say they're good theologians, and their damnable practices, bring on themselves and their children the curse of God. Let no wicked person conclude and presume God's love to him for material gifts. It is not merely the distribution of, nor the receiving of 30 talents that is an evidence of God's love, but rather the grace to employ them well. Matthew 25:30. What great pity it is to see men of breeding and quality in the world strip themselves of their honor through wicked indulgences in luxury and abundance. And how sad it is afterwards when they prostitute their gifts to defend these indulgences. Is this not treason against heaven to gild their own sins, namely to call carousing good fellowship, loyalty or civility, to call swearing gallantry or manhood, to call covetousness good husbandry and extravagance generosity? What a curse it is for knowing people to hide, mitigate, and plead for sin. Is not this seeking to justify that which Christ came to condemn? Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 5:20. They're wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Jeremiah 4:22. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Luke 11:34-35. The very works of wicked men's callings are liable to God's curse as well. Even his natural actions of eating and drinking feeds his body of sin and makes provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Every creature of God is good that is sanctified by the word and prayer, 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. His civil actions, the plowing of the wicked, it's sin, Proverbs 21, 4. He is cursed in the city and he's cursed in the field, Deuteronomy 28, 16. His buying and selling are cursed, as well as his building and planting, Deuteronomy 28, 30. He has buildings. He has plantings. He has a field. He has all sorts of things. But he's cursed in them. Interestingly, in thinking that through, is it not an odd idea that such people who are blessed with such things, as they so think, houses and friends and families and work and money and health and such things, they think that because they have those things, they are blessed. Those things do not speak to blessedness. To be sure, in all his cursed using of those things, his religious actions are no better. The prayers of the wicked are an abomination to God. Proverbs 15:8. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Proverbs 28:9. So further, God's curse is extended to the children of wicked parents, which is a very sad thing. The second commandment given in Exodus 20 and verse 5 says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And God justly punishes wicked parents as well as wicked children of wicked parents. There are many instances of this in Scripture, both regarding individuals and families and whole kingdoms and churches. Ahab and his house, Jeroboam and his posterity. Compare 2 Kings 9, 7 to 9 with 1 Kings 14, 10 and 11. Gehazi and his seed in 2 Kings 5. The Egyptians, were they not plagued? And then their firstborn. Exodus 11, 5 to 6. The Jews and their children are under the wrath of God to this day. Matthew 27, 25 and 1 Thessalonians 2, 16. When Achan wanted the wedge of gold in the Babylonish garment, what happened? Achan's sin brought punishment on himself and his family. Joshua 7. All Israel fares the worse for his sin. And there were 3 years of famine during the end of David's time because of Saul and his bloody house. 2 Samuel 21, 1 to 2. All of this is consistent with the justice of God because the punishments which God brings on the children for the father's sins are only temporal and outward punishments. Sometimes they're smitten with infectious diseases as Gehazi's offspring was. Some come to untimely ends as Amnon and Absalom and the little children of Dathan and Abiram. Posterity may fare better or worse outwardly and temporally for the virtues or vices of their ancestors, but spiritually and eternally they do not. For never did any man go to heaven for his father's goodness, or to hell for his father's wickedness. Most of the time, children follow in their father's ways and continue in their sins, and so draw on themselves their punishments. It is certain that most times sin passes from the father to the son and so downward by a kind of lineal descent from parents to children. In this way, whole families are tainted with the special vices of the generations above them by nature, example, and education. Therefore, parents ought to be aware of sins that come more naturally to them, following the predominant weakness in themselves and of giving their children bad examples for lack of a good education. And when we say good education, we don't simply mean math and science. We're talking about education in the home. If we should observe some families for several generations descending, we can observe whole generations of riotous drunkards and swearers and Sabbath breakers and persecutors and oppressors and otherwise wicked individuals, people who are superstitious and idolatrous families and such like. And in this way, the curse of God descends on posterity. It is to be noted how justly God punishes children for the sins of wicked parents, that between head and members, governors and those governed, whether in kingdoms or churches or families, there is such a union that they appear as one body. And where there is union, there is communion suited to the relative state of things in people in regard of their rewards and punishments, just as the whole person is punished for one part, whether from a sin of the tongue or a hand. It all acts as a whole. And so it is with magistrates and presidents and countries and rulers in regard to those under government. For as the natural body and its movements are guided and commanded by superior principles of sense and reason to go forth and bring home those things which are suitable to it, so it is in every political body. Inferior instruments are guided by superior powers, which by participating in evil, whether in themselves or their representatives, become guilty and so liable to punishment. And many aren't even aware that they're doing it. Observe that Achan's sin was publicly and solemnly prohibited, and the punishment threatened fully known to all of his family. Even if there were infants or children that were too young to understand, they still cannot be said to suffer unjustly because of that natural contagion of sin drawn from the loins of their parents, and because of some actual sins committed. This punishment involving the posterity of Achan should not be considered to be the punishment of children as the punishment of parents, because the suffering of children, being so near and dear to them, rendered this dispensation more notable and exemplary to all Israel, and more painful to Achan, which was the intent of it. Innocent children sometimes suffer for their guilty ancestors, but such visitations may have kindness in them. So we must be aware of questioning God's judicial proceedings, or examining them by our own measure of man's reason, laws, or tribunals. We will pause there and continue through the end the next time. Let's pray together.